Our scripture reading for today's teaching comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is God's word.
Hello, I am John. I serve on the staff of the church here as the executive director. We are really excited today to have Randy Pope with us. We wanted to introduce him to you guys. He is, in short, one of the most influential pastors the last 50 years in America. I don't believe anybody would dispute that. The church that he and his wife Carol founded in 1977, Perimeter Church in Atlanta, has now been a part of planting around 130 churches. The church that I called home before this church is one of those 130 churches. He's also been one of the more influential voices in the entire church in America on areas of leadership and discipleship and outreach and evangelism. So he's been with our elders all weekend. We've had a great time. He's been just shepherding us as a church leadership team, and we're thrilled that he will be around to address our congregation today. So Randy Pope.
Well, it's a great privilege to be here with you guys. I've come to learn a lot of your church, and I have to say, you people who come week to week, most of you, you really don't know what you have here in this church. It's a great church. You've got so much to be thankful for. I know many of you highly appreciate that, but I hope you do understand what a great blessing, and it's been a great privilege to get to know Rankin, and this has been a great few days. I want to jump right in to the teaching of God's Word. In doing so, hopefully you have your Bibles or your electronic device to be able to take that text in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 13. Now, I have the privilege, when I come speak, they say, you know, what do you want to speak on? And I get to choose my topic. Imagine that you're speaking somewhere and you're asked to speak, and I know many people wouldn't like to be speaking, but were you speaking? Wouldn't you want to speak on your most important subject that comes to your mind and heart? I do. I'm going to always go back. If you think this is the first time I preach this message, you're crazy. New audience, I'm going to teach this. Unfortunately, I'm taking about 6 weeks of teaching on this text that I'm compiling it in a very brief way. I believe you're going to find this text, the truths in this text, to be some of the most life-altering truths you will ever encounter. I hope that's going to be the case. As we do, I want to give three statements. They're simple. My job is to take a very complex truth and to be able to make it as simple as possible. And so I hope this is going to be one of these messages you may remember a year or two from now. Not necessarily exactly what I said, but the truth about the text. Now, You have the screen, and we've not rehearsed, so we may be a little out. Don't worry if we are. But let me just give you three statements of truth. Number one, the first statement is there are two kinds of people in this world. Two kinds of people. Are you a type of congregation that'll feed back and say something back or, you know, nod? No, you don't do that. Okay. So let me just ask you a question. Two kinds of people. I'm going to give you the first one. And when I give you the first one, I'm going to ask you to give me the second, if you would know it, based on the first. All right? So we're going to find out how good a job you've been doing around here, okay? All right, first of all, the Bible says two kinds of people. The first kind is a natural man. All right? Mankind, but natural man. Got that? If the first is the natural, what is the other? Spiritual. Yeah, we got one spiritual person here. Good. Natural and spiritual. Now, you need to know this. The natural man is in Adam. All right? In the likeness of Adam. Now, those that are the spiritual people, they're in someone else. They are in whom? Christ. Yeah, Jesus. They're in Christ. Now, the natural person has how many natures? You tell me. Huh? One nature. This is really important, folks. I mean, this is truly, truly important. One nature. Those who are in Christ, spiritual people, how many natures do they have? Two natures. Very, very important. Now, we've already finished a third of the message. I get through quickly, all right? Number two, most important truth. There are two certainties true of every spiritual person. So let's set aside the natural person and let's think a minute about the spiritual person. That's everyone who's a Christian. Someone who's truly come into a birth in relationship with God. Now, the spiritual people, two certainties. One is they are all sealed, S-E-A-L-E-D, sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's a text in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It reads like this. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, so trust in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Every spiritual person, if you're a Christian here, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you're still trying to figure out the faith, understand Christianity, I'm not really sure, I don't know that I have a relationship. If that be the case and you do not have a relationship, then you have not yet been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That could happen today in your life. Secondly, those who are spiritual people have the capability, hear that, capability of being filled, F-I-L-L-E-D, filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18 reads this way, "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Filled with the Spirit. There's some texts that you perhaps have heard, many of you familiar with. In Galatians 5, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." That's the exact same thing. You walk in a filled capacity, filled with the Holy Spirit, not just sealed, but filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What are the desires of the flesh? Any of you ever find yourself bitter towards somebody else? Any of you ever find yourself so tangled inside? Your heart is racing, you feel overwhelmed, you're so fearful, you have all kind of anxieties. Any of you ever experienced that? Of course you do. I do too. What is that? That's the way of the flesh. Let me tell you, every single answer to our flesh issue really comes back to the importance of what's called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, also in that same text, just a little later, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so forth. And it lists out these fruit of the Spirit. You think about how critically, critically important it is that we have the fruit of the Spirit. So, all right, you can't love your spouse. You're married. I don't know. We're such at odds. I do not understand that woman. I don't understand that man. I don't get it. We just can't get along. I can't love. How are you going to love? Well, the Bible says the fruit of God's Spirit is love. You're going through life and you're so down. I'm not talking a chemical issue, but I mean, you're just down because of circumstances and issues. You say, man, I'm so down. How are you going to ever get up? You wake up in the middle of the night and you're burdened. Oh, I'm just so deep. I can't sleep. I can't. How in the world are you going to experience joy in the midst of those kind of issues? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is not just love. It's joy. It's peace. Do you understand how important this is that we are able to have this thing called the fruit of God's Spirit that enables us to overcome every single deed of the flesh by fruit that He gives to us? I entitle this message, The Deceit of Willpower. Because that's how you and I are most often going about living Christian lives. I'm speaking to you right now who are those spiritual people. See, I'm convinced that the vast majority of Christians live a powerless life. I really don't think most Christians know power. I think the reality is that moralism at best is a good effort not to be as bad as we could be. But the reality is that we are living on this thing called willpower. Willpower. It's incredibly deceiving. It makes us think we're people we're really not. Let me give you an illustration. I was going into our church one day, early morning, and here comes one of our security staff, and they're riding up on a bicycle. Now, I'm looking at this guy, and he is not in tremendous shape, all right? I'm understating that case right there. He is not in good shape, okay? He comes into work, and I see him, and I make a comment. I say, you have ridden your bike this morning? Where from? He said, my home. I said, your home, where do you live? And he tells me where he lives. It's a long way. I said, you rode your bike from, and I know the hills. I mean, it's really, I say, you rode, and I'm thinking, how did you do that? But I'm saying, you rode. He said, yeah, I rode my bike. I said, well, I'm impressed. He said, I do it every day, rain or shine. I do it every day. I said, I'm impressed with you. He said, don't be. I said, why? He said, look at my bike. And it's a little sturdier than normal, but it's got handlebars and pedals and everything else. You know, I look at it and I say, yeah, what about it? He said, you see that little box? Yeah. He said, that's a motor. He said, I have a switch right here. I hit a hill. I just turn that motor on and that takes me right to the top. Okay. You know, when I heard that, I said, my goodness, is that not the story of our lives? What do you and I do? I'm speaking now to spiritual people, all right? What do we do? We wake up in the morning and we say, God, you've been so good to me. I just want to say to you, thank you. I love you. I'm going to be faithful to you today. That is my intention. It is my heart's desire. I love you. Amen. And you start getting up on your bike and you're going through life. And then you see that first hill of temptation and you say, you know, Lord, I told you how much I love you. So I'm going to the top of that. It's a pretty steep hill, but I'm getting up there because I love you. And so here we give it all we got, and we get up about halfway, and we just can't do it, and we get off. And we feel so bad. We say, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry that I didn't faithfully go to the top of that hill of temptation and overcome it. But tomorrow when I face that same hill, I'm going to the top. Next day you see that hill, and you say, here I go, Lord. You know I said I wouldn't. I'm going to. And we go, 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 go. And we get up a little bit higher, but we can't make it much further. We get off the bike. And when we get off the bike, we feel so horrible. We say, oh, God, I promise you tomorrow. And the next day you give it all. You run so fast getting up that speed to get up that hill. You can't get to the top. You get off. And what do you say? That's when you say, I can't. I'm telling you, there are spiritual people here who are saying, lust, I can't stop. Love that person? No, I can't do it. I talked to Chris. I said, let me ask you. You say you can't love your spouse. You can't love. Huh. Let me ask you, you're a Christian? Oh, I love the Lord. I'm a Christian. I say, then let's get the terminology right. Let's not say we can't love. Why don't we say either I won't or I just don't know how? It could be either. But as a Christian, don't we read in Scripture in 1 Corinthians, there's no temptation taken us, but such is common to man. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, and will with the temptation, what? Make a way of escape. Oh. It takes the fruit of God's Spirit. It takes walking in the Spirit. It takes being filled with the Spirit. Call it whatever we want to call it. So here's the question. Do you think it's possible to appropriate the power of God's Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, without consciously doing so by means of a prayer or talking with God? I don't know what your answer would be. My answer is, I think that's possible. I do. Do you know, but wouldn't it be odd? It's kind of like prayer. Do you think it's possible to pray without having a conscience, bow your head, put words to a prayer? Well, apparently you can if we're to pray without ceasing. But would it not be odd to talk to somebody who says, oh, I pray without ceasing, but I have to say I never, ever stop, form words, and talk to God? Say, no, something's wrong there. That just wouldn't be. Likewise, I just think it's so improbable, I'd say it's not even reasonable to think that somebody says, oh, I walk in the Spirit, but I never consciously appropriate the power of God's Spirit. I never think about anything to do with it. I don't believe that's going to happen. So then if I were to ask, and I will not ask for a raise of hands, but if I were to ask, hey, spiritual people, when's the last time you appropriated the power of God's Spirit? Do you know that the vast majority of Christians in great churches, our church, same at home. That's why I teach this over and over. See, do you know most would say, I don't think I have in the last week, month. I don't know if I don't. Randy, what are you talking about? Appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to make sure that we get that. So we're going to take the third and final truth, all right? And here it is. This gets us to our text. There are three important words in Romans 6, 1 through 13 that unlock the secret to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, because we've already read the text, and I don't have time to go back and read every text and go through it. This is too quick of a message. We'd have to have a series to do that. I'm going to give you the words one at a time, and then we're going to understand, I think, how to appropriate the power of God's Spirit. The first word is the word know, K-N-O-W, know. Now, that's the first step of understanding the fullness of God's Spirit. Now, the text that we have is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. I'm going to read it again. It says, or do you not know, K-N-O-W, there it is, that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Skip down to verse 6 with me. Knowing this, there's that word again. Paul uses it strategically. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Go down to verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Now, if you go back up to verse 6, because we don't have time to touch it all, I just want to just stop there just for a minute. I'm telling you, I tell people, you want to know life as a Christian? You get to know the book of Romans. Study that book. Get to know it. You want to get to know the book of Romans? Make sure that you understand, particularly those first 8 chapters of Romans. You want to get the essence and understanding everything that's most important. If you have to just summarize it, you go to chapter 6. And if you want to go to chapter 6 and get the essence of it, you go right here to this verse, verse 6. So much is right here. Look what it says. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Now here's the question. You tell me, what is the old self? Huh? All right, I heard a lot of things, but let me just tell you what I probably heard, because I've done this so many times. You say, well, that's the old nature. If that's what you're thinking, no, it's not. I suggest that's not. Do you know what the old self is? The old self is Randy before he became a Christian. It's you before you became a Christian. You'll never see Randy as a truly natural person again. Never. Once my life is sealed with the Holy Spirit, no. Never again. Crucified. Gone. Forever and ever. Then it says, in order that our body of sin... I'm going to suggest there is your nature of sin, that old nature of sin. And what's so misleading, it says, might be done away with. I think that's just very, very unfortunate that it says to be done away with. It literally means, if you looked in the margin, if you have notes, it probably says, literally, rendered powerless. That's what's happened. It has not been eradicated. It has been made powerless. All right? Let me illustrate it this way. I'm going to make it real, real, real simple. Watch this. Here are my hands. This is me. This is my old nature. When I came into this world as a natural man, as you did, this is what happened. I mean, slave to sin. See, if you read this text, what the text is saying is, hey, guess what? You have been brought into this world, but you had to die to sin. It's the sin nature. So I'm like this. I'm a slave to my sin. I have to die to that sin. What does the word death mean? Separation. Then we become Christian, spiritual people. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Look what happens. Boom! Now they're separated. Here I am, and here's my nature. Now, I need a third arm, which I don't have. Assume this one stays here. All right? Now, when I become a Christian, which is simultaneous to when this death takes place, boom! I am now sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm a slave to the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind, this other hand sitting right here, a part of me, and there is my old nature, but here I am a slave to Christ. And he says, you have been first, you have died to sin, you have been united or buried with Christ, and you've been raised up to a newness, a new power for living. That's the teaching of Romans 6. That is the great, 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 great truth of all truths. Now, to understand that, maybe I use another illustration. Imagine a pirate ship. An old Captain Jones. Everybody hates Captain Jones. He's mean, cruel. And everybody finally, enough is enough, mutiny, and they grab him at night and they say, Captain, you're the new Captain Smith. You're the best man on this. We want you as our captain. And so Captain Smith, good Captain Smith, is now on board and they're about to make old Captain Jones walk the plank. And Smith says, no, don't do that. He has no authority. He has no power. He has no weapons that can truly hurt you. Therefore, why don't we do this? Let him stay on board. We come to port in 3 days and we'll put him off and then we'll leave forever and never see him again. And everybody says, okay, they let him go. And so Captain Smith says, now guys, this is what we want. We want you to have 3 days of rest, sleep, play games, do whatever you want to do. No work for 3 days. They're all excited and they're sitting around on the deck playing cards, doing whatever. And here walks up, turning the corner, is old Captain Jones. And he says, get up, wash this deck up. And they jump up and they grab their pails and everything and they start just mopping and mopping and mopping and they're sweating. And about an hour later, they're still mopping. And here comes the new Captain Smith. He says, gentlemen, what are you doing? Why? Well, Captain Jones told us. No. Captain Jones has no authority over you. Oh, he's still around, but he has no authority. That's what happened to the old nature when we died to sin and were united with Christ. Great, important teaching. Now we come to the second word, and the second and third word are very quick. The second word is the word consider. It's found in one text. It's verse 11, and it says, even so. Here's a little transition. No. And then, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's the word consider? It's an interesting word. The word consider is actually, it's actually a text that says, a word that would say, take into account what you know to be true. It's an accounting word that would be used of, hey, let's look at all your assets and liabilities, and now let's say, here is the result. Here's what we now know to be true. So he's saying, consider what you know. Well, what do you mean? Consider what? He's saying, consider how absurd it is to go back and start living as if that old captain is still the captain. How absurd. He's saying, know this. Consider the fact that you don't have to sin now. You actually have power in your life. Consider the fact that you're now identified with Christ. He is your new identity. And as he says all that, he says, just understand, you got to consider what you know. Let me explain it with illustration. I've been an avid tennis player for years. And so let's assume I'm playing in a match and I'm playing somebody who's not as strong a player maybe as I am. And I'm playing and I cannot get that backhand and I get beat and I come home and I'm taking a shower and I'm saying, what happened? What happened? What happened? And I'm thinking about the match and how did I do that and what happened? My back. And all of a sudden, as I'm taking a shower, oh, look where I had my racket head. Oh my gosh, what was I thinking? Did I learn something new in the shower? No. I considered something I already knew. Folks, I model it better than anybody. Don't we all have brain leakage? We know stuff, and it, as if we didn't know it. But we do know it. It's just as if we didn't. He's saying, consider. You know this. Now consider what you know. Last word. The last word is the word present. So when we think about knowing and considering, we're thinking about having an informed mind. Spirituality always begins through the mind. You got to have the truth. It's got to enter the mind. But it's got to come to a surrendered heart. And that's why I think you see this next word, present. You find it a couple of times. Verse 13, it says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." All right, so what are these members? Aren't the members our eyes, what we look at, our mouth, what we say, our ears, what we'll listen to, our hands, what we'll do, our feet, where we'll go, our heart, what we will cherish, our mind, what we'll think, all the aspects of our being? He says, look, here's what I want you to do. In light of what you know that God has done for you, hear that. In light of all you know that He has done for you, now, in consideration of that, why don't you present your life to God? Why don't you surrender? Why don't you bend the knee? And why don't you specifically give every part of your being and say, here, it's yours. You take it. You gonna stay that way forever? No. What do? When you find the temptation, you fail and you say, oh, brain leakage. I didn't consider what I know. What am I doing? Why did I do that? Then we come back and say, Lord, here it is. Here are my eyes. I am so, so sorry. I give them to you. Fill me with your power. Give me your ability. I'm going to use an illustration, and then I'm going to conclude with two statements and some stories. Here we go. I got to know a man when I was a young Christian. Man was 15 years my senior. I said, I've never seen a man walk so yielded to God. Never seen somebody so surrendered. I said, God, I want what he has. I go to him. I say, I got to ask you, how do you get where you are? How did you get to be so surrendered, dead to yourself? He said, do you do push-ups? I said, I do. He said, how many is the maximum number of push-ups that you can do at one setting? I gave him the number that I thought was an accurate number. He says, that really be your maximum? I said, I'd say that's my maximum. He said, let's assume that it is your maximum. And so you get down to do, and I say, I want you to do your maximum. And you get to your last push-up, and if it is truly your maximum, you are just shaking it out, trying to get that last one, right? And you're... What if I then turned down to you and I said, I'll give you $1 million if you can do just one more? He said, if that really was your max, do you think you could do one more? I said, probably because of adrenaline, maybe so. He said, you'd certainly try it, wouldn't you? I said, yeah, I'd try. He said, you know what would happen? You'd go down and you'd start pushing. It would burn so bad and you'd be going, oh, it might take you 20 seconds to get up. And about that time, I lean over to you and I say, $5 million more if you can do one more. He said, you think you'd try? I said, yeah, I'd try. He said, you think you could do it? I said, I don't know. He said, no, you couldn't do it. You know what happened? By the time you try breaking your arms to go down, the weight would just exhaust you. Boom! You'd hit your chest on the floor. You'd probably look up at me and you'd say, I can't. He said, Randy, when you come there in your Christian life, when you can look up and say to God, God, I can't. My willpower won't do it. You can. That's when you appropriate the power of God's Spirit. Found it to be true in my life. Most important teaching I've ever heard in my life. Appropriating the power of God's Spirit. For the spiritual man. Let me close with this. Two thoughts in closing. Willpower will deceive Christians into believing that they can experience God's power without embracing the truth. Willpower will deceive Christians into believing they can experience God's power without embracing the truth. It's almost, I can present without knowing. You know, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and what? The truth sets you free. I have four children, all adults, all grown. My second child, when she was just in high school, early high school days, she had a horrible experience. I won't go into it, but she ended up, it's just circumstance. She was the most playful, joyful, go for it, happy person. Friend of anybody, everybody, never met a stranger. And boy, she comes home depressed. How many of you have experienced, you know, depression? Let me tell you, ugliest thing you'll ever see. Went on for about 2 years, went to every doctor, every medical, you know, institution. We tried everything in the world. And she said, Dad, what's happening? Why is God allowing this? And she just wanted to die every day. Just let me die. I want to die. We were scared she would take her life. Went on about 2 years. I did a lot of research, thinking and praying about it. And after she had down, given up all hope, if it was ever going to get better. I called her down one night and I said, Rachel, come down here. I want to talk. She came down. I said, what is it, Dad? We have a great relationship. I said, I think I know the answer to your depression. She looked at me like, really? What is it? What's the answer? I said, you're not going to believe. It's going to sound a little weird, but I'm going to have to give it to you straight. Sweetie, I think the answer to your depression is you have to go out and raise hell. She looked at me and said, what do you say? What do you mean? I said, well, I know you don't drink alcohol. I'd start by getting inebriated. Just drink till you can't. Just see what happens. I know you've kept yourself for your one day, perhaps, husband. You haven't sexually, been involved. Go out and have sex. Give it a shot. See what it's like. And she's looking at me like, what? Dad, you've taught me against those things. And I said, well, I know, I don't want you to do it. I think it's the best thing for you to do. She said, Dad, I don't get it. I said, well, let me just ask you this. I've been recording things you've been saying, and we've had some little debates about these. For instance, Rachel, you're ugly, right? She said, oh, I know I'm ugly. She never thought she was ugly before. If you saw a picture of her, you would never think this girl's ugly. She said, I know I'm ugly. I said, and you're fat, aren't you? You're obese, you're a little... the girl wasn't 1 pound overweight. I know I'm fat. Okay, and what about? And so we had, I said, all right, let's just stop here. Let's just assume, because I believe differently, let's assume we're debating this, and Jesus, incarnate in flesh, walks in, and as he walks in, I say, Jesus, what a wonderful opportunity to solve a debate here. She thinks she's ugly and fat. I think she is not. She's beautiful, and she's not overweight at all. Would you break the tie? What would you say, Jesus? And then I looked at her and I said, Rachel, I want you to be honest. What do you think Jesus would say? Her head dropped down. She said, he'd say, I'm pretty and I'm not fat. I said, so let's get this straight. You seem to feel like this alcohol and sex and all this stuff is really bad stuff. Which do you think would offend your master the most? The way I described living outside his rules, or looking straight in the face of Jesus and saying, Jesus, I don't care what you're saying, because you're either wrong or you're a liar. I know I'm ugly. I know I'm fat. She said, oh, it would be to call him a liar or wrong. I said, do you see how offensive your life is in your moralism? Any idea? I said, you got to think the truth. It's as sinful to say, I'm holding lies because I feel it and I can't help it. Would you like to repent of it? What is repentance? As you've often heard, repentance is not just saying you're wrong. It is that. It's not just saying I'm remorseful for what I've done, but it's coming back to the open arms of a loving Father and saying your love is enough for me. We've all heard that. That's what repentance is. Would you like to repent? She said, yes, Dad. And we got down and we prayed, and I put everything I heard her say, and she took them one at a time. No depression over the next day, but the next week, married with four children now. Amazing what God did. The truth sets you free. See, here she's willing to, Lord, I'm giving you, I'm going, I'm willing, I'm serving, I'm doing all the things, Lord, you want me to do. Why do you let this depression? You got to know the truth, right? Truth sets you free. Flip it around. Last statement. The opposite is also true. Willpower will deceive non-Christians into believing they are Christians if they sincerely believe the truth. So I have a youngest son, David. David's in his 30s. He's been the joy of a father's life. You couldn't find a kid you'd love and enjoy having more than this boy. Big old boy. Big guy. We're having our breakfast together once a week, which he always wanted to do. And he's talking to me. He said, "Hey, Dad, you need to be praying for me." I said, "I pray for you every day." He said, No, Dad, I'm talking about really you need to pray for me." He's in high school at that point. I said, "Really pray for you? What do you mean, really pray?" He said, "Dad, I'm doing some pretty bad stuff." This was a moral kid. I said, "Really? What are you doing?" He said, "Dad, I'm getting so drunk so often. I've had alcohol poisoning times that my friends thought I'd die if they didn't get me to the hospital. I wouldn't let them take me." "Really?" "Yeah, Dad, and if you can do something wrong with girls, I'm doing it all and all the time." "Really? And Dad, I got enough. Okay, I've heard. Dads can take just so much." I said, "Let me ask you, what is the deal?" He said, "Dad, the deal is I don't want God." I said, "You don't want God?" "Nope." "Hey, don't get me wrong, Dad. I want God. That's why I'm asking you to pray for me. I know where I'm going, what it's going to do to me. I know I'm going to wreck my life. But, Dad, I love it too much, and I can't stop. I just pray for me." I said, "Buddy, are you a Christian?" He came up that big 6'2 frame and says, "Christian? Dad, don't even say, you know I'm a Christian." I said, "I do. How do I know you're a Christian? In fact, better question, how do you know you're a Christian?" He said, "I know I'm a Christian because I remember when I was such and such age, I was so and so, and I prayed to receive Christ, and I was sincere when I prayed that prayer. I didn't make a word at all. I simply made a noise. I looked at him and I went, eh." He said, "What was that?" I said, "Oh, that's the buzzer. It means you got the wrong answer." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Do you know there's nothing in the Bible that looks to the past to determine if you're a Christian? It's always present tense, and it has to do with fruit. Your mom and I don't see a love relationship. We see just, you know, willpower, Reynolds. We don't see love. I would question whether you're a Christian." He said, "Dan, I don't care what you say. I'm a Christian." I said, "That's between you and God. That's your business, buddy, not mine. But I'm praying for you." 2 years later, sophomore at Georgia, came home from university just for a Christmas break, and he walks downstairs and says, "Hey, Dad, you were right." I said, "What about?" He said, "I was never a Christian." I said, "Really? How do you know?" He said, "I was never a Christian because I just became one, and I know what it's like now. This boy walks with God, 3 kids, disciples people, loves to share his faith. Something changed in that boy. What was it?" "Oh, he thought he was a Christian because he was believing the right stuff." Let me say this. Seeker, seeking the answers to the Christian faith. Seeker, understand this. It's God in you. It's not what you do. That's why you go to the cross. That's why you see what he's done for us. It's not what we do for him because of the cross. It's because of the cross we want to do for him. Not in order that he'll love us, but because he loves us. Go see the love of God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? That's where the faith began. So I begin my day, most often close my day, and numerous times through the day, particularly when I hit those hills of temptation, you know what I say? I bow and I say a little prayer. It's probably going to be up. Do we have the prayer put up? "Resolve to consider what I know." And then I'll pause and I'll say, "Lord, I remember I have died to an old nature. I've been united to you. Your spirit indwells me. New nature. And I've been raised up to newness of life. And in light of that, I want to consider that. And now, Lord, I present to you the members of my body." And I'll pause and say, "Here are my eyes today, Lord. Here's my mouth. Here's my hands. Here are my feet." And I say, "Lord, I'm going to take them away. But when I do, as quickly as possible." That's the Christian faith in growth. I give them back all the more quickly. And I repent every time. That's the Christian life. Christian, you remember those 3 words. Know, consider, present. You watch. You watch what God does. Then you'll say, "Oh, you know the secret." The secret really is saying, "Lord, I can't. Lord, you can. Therefore, I will." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would let the truth of this great good story, gospel, may it come to bear deeply in our hearts that we might know you. For those here without you, I pray this would be the first time that we'd say, "God, I'm ready. I'm ready to see that love demonstrated in giving me a new nature. Grant it now." And Father, for those of us as Christians, may we walk in your spirit, filled with your spirit, and see you work through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.